Hallelujah, indeed. We're still in the Easter season. I mean, all year long should be the Easter season, should be the celebration of our resurrected Lord, what He has done for us out of His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, and His love. So we welcome you, whether you're gathered here physically or else you're here online. May now you experience God's presence and be blessed as we worship Him. Let's hear from Him through the readings.
Good morning. The first reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go to the south road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The second reading is from Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what they may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are not excused." Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in John 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask that it would speak to us loud and clear, to our hearts and to our spirits and to our minds as well. Amen. Alrighty. So what had the disciples been going through? Holy Week again was the ups and downs, right? We had the triumphal entry, then we had Gethsemane, then we had the crucifixion, and then Saturday it seems to get lower and lower until Sunday came along and changes everything. And Jesus still does change everything, okay, in our lives as well and in this world that so desperately needs him. But the disciples were sort of at a loss. What are we to do now? And not only in the loss, they were also in fear. It tells us in the gospel today that they were behind locked doors on this first day of the week. They were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. They were hunted. Jesus was not looked upon well by the Jewish leaders. You know, they were looking for a way to kill him and finally found a way. And now they are out to crush any believers. Later on, Saul would play a big role in that, persecuting Christians, torturing them, turning them over, etc. But until God turned him, an encounter with Jesus changed everything. So as they are gathered there in fear and wondering what comes next, where do we go from here? What do we do? The last 3 years we have learned so much from this guy and now it's over with. Or was it? God had other plans once again. So Jesus came and stood among them. Now this had to be a little disconcerting. You're in a locked room. There's no way people can get in or out without making their presence known. You know, knocking on the door, coming in through a window, whatever. All of a sudden, there he is standing among them. How neat is that? You know, who would love to see Jesus standing here among us this morning, you know? Well, he is here. His Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us as believers. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Where two or three are gathered in your name once again, too, and we are gathered in his name. So he is here. And may we recognize that and feel that presence as we gather to worship him. And because they were afraid, I'm sure, he said, Peace be with you. And that peace of Jesus is an incredible peace. If you ever experienced that in times of turmoil when things are just going crazy in your life, and all of a sudden you can have this calm because of him. It's a beautiful thing. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. And then to prove that it was him, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples are overjoyed, which is probably one of the bigger understatements in the Gospels there. I'm sure they were more than overjoyed. They were just, Yeah, you can imagine the joy that they had, overjoyed. Not just joy, but overjoyed, yes, when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. He restates it. There's an importance to that. And then he commissions them and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, breathing on them. He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of God, we go way back to Genesis. You know, he formed Adam out of the dust, out of the clay, but to give him life, he breathed into him. And here they're getting a new life by Jesus breathing on them, this Holy Spirit that's been given to them, that can empower them, that can guide them, all the things that this Holy Spirit does. And he gives them serious power, the power to forgive sins. I mean, only God can do that. But he's authorizing them. He's giving them this power because these disciples are going to spread out over the whole area, the whole region and that part of the world, bringing the good news to others, as we'll hear about Philip here in a little bit. Now, Thomas, of course, was not with them. And he didn't believe. They told him, We have seen the Lord. He said, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were in my hand into his side, I will not believe. He had 10 of his closest friends telling him, and yet he didn't believe. Wow. 10 of his closest friends who he had lived with for the last 3 years, traveled with, shared so many experiences, had been an intimate part of a relationship, but yet he didn't believe. And what does it take for people to believe? You know, there's different ways that people come to faith. Some people through tragedy or adversity, you know, they're going through a tough time, they call on the Lord, and they're delivered from it. God moves. And as a result, their belief is created. They maybe have faith already, but I mean it deepens and it becomes a stronger belief, shall we say. Or maybe they had no faith, and they call on God, and all of a sudden, He delivers. Imagine that. Some people, maybe a near-death experience where they've seen things from outside of their body and experienced things, maybe a preview of heaven, whatever, and afterwards they come to belief. Some with dreams and visions or encounters with God. We hear reports in the Mideast that many Arabs are having dreams where Jesus appears to them. And this is current day, still happening. Jesus wants all to come to Him. He came to seek and to save the lost, and He still does. Some have believed on the basis of prophecies. As you go through the Old Testament, you're going to find many, many prophecies of Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection that have already been fulfilled. And a number of prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, but will be. If God says it, it's going to happen. Some have believed on the basis of testimonies, where people have shared their story, or they've seen a change in the life of someone. Recently, I was up at Adult and Teen Challenge, that drug and alcohol addiction recovery program. And the testimonies are incredible. These people, everybody that knew them had given up hope on them. They'd given up hope on themselves too, until God entered the picture. And when you see that kind of life change, you go, wow, only God. Only God. Some through miracles and healings have come to belief by seeing something that they can't explain in any other way. And I sure would love to see something I can't explain scientifically. I want to see some sort of miracle. Oh, before I die, Lord, I just love to see that. Okay. Healings. People have been, again, near death or something like that, been healed, or they know someone that has. They can't explain it medically. Any doctor you talk to, they probably got a bunch of stories about things that they can't explain. They can only attribute to a higher power, to God. Some people come to belief through their families. I was lucky I grew up in a strong Christian family. My parents, friends, neighbors, Sunday school teachers all helped me to believe. And I can't, looking back, I can't remember a time I didn't believe. There were times when my belief was weaker, times when it was stronger. But I've always known the presence of God. So these are some ways that people come to belief. And there are many ways to Jesus, many ways that people can come to Jesus, but Jesus is that only way. So why couldn't Thomas believe again? 10 of his closest friends told him this, yet he didn't believe. Only if I see the hands or the holes in his hands, put my hand in his side, will I believe. Well, a week later it happens. Imagine that, okay? So in that ensuing week, I'm sure the disciples were all excited. At least 10 of them were, and one of them was probably still doubting that whole week. We don't know. If Thomas, well, God bless you, Thomas, but I don't want to be remembered for that like 2,000 years later, you know, for lots of people. But God had a purpose in it, right? But once again, the doors were locked. They're still in danger. A week has not erased the threat to them. And Jesus once again comes and stands among them, even when the doors are locked. He just sort of transports in there, whatever, however he does it, he's God. And again says, peace be with you. There's 3 times he said that. Now, there's got to be more to it than that. But then he shows something to Thomas. Thomas instead, you know, unless I put my hands into the holes in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe. And imagine what Jesus says. Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side. Exactly what he had asked. Jesus had heard, and let him know I heard. He hears us when we pray. When we talk to him, he hears us. And he tells him, stop doubting and believe. Now, that can be easier said than done for many people, to stop doubting and believe. And at times we will have doubts, but those doubts can lead to a stronger faith as we walk through things, as we go through things, and we come out the other side stronger after that doubt. Maybe we investigate things. Maybe we get deeper into the Word as a result of doubt or something. Who knows? But it can make us stronger. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." At this point, there is no doubt. There is no doubt. It is Jesus. And Jesus' following statement, boy, is it ever encouraging to us. All throughout the Old Testament, people had that direct proof, right? They had that cloud of, the pillar of cloud and then the pillar of fire. They saw water from the rock, all the manna from heaven, all these direct proofs of God that we don't really get to see today. And what he said then, because you have seen me, or the evidence, just like people did in the Old Testament, but here, I mean physically touching him, you have believed. And the part I love, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're blessed. If we have not seen, but yet believe. And to be blessed by God is a wonderful thing. All right, Jesus went on. He performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. It doesn't tell us what they are. What were they? I want to know. I mean, what? Like I've said before, where's Paul Harvey when you need him? I want to know the rest of the story. What are these other signs that are performed? I'm fascinated by the miracles. I'm fascinated by the signs. I love that kind of thing. Things I can't explain scientifically, especially as a former science teacher. I just, wow. But these things are written, what John recorded, and John was an eyewitness, of course. He was one of the 12 and one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Written that you may believe, and this book has brought many to belief, and it reinforces us in our belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, again, that word believing, very important, you may have life in his name. By believing, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, right? John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. It's the believing that is the big thing there. If you believe in him, and he knows if we believe or not. Some people can go through the motions just fine, you know, and they can make a very convincing case that they believe, maybe they don't. But he knows the heart, and he knows that we believe and that we trust in him and have faith in him, and he's going to welcome us in. So Thomas came to belief there, I guess, or he had always believed, but his belief was, renewed, or the belief in the resurrection, at least, by physical touch. There's other ways that people have come to belief, of course. And we saw that in Acts today as well, where we have this Ethiopian eunuch, someone that's trusted by the queen herself, had come up to Jerusalem to pray, to worship, which means that he was Jewish. Now, the Jewish faith had spread, and this eunuch, coming all the way from down in Africa, south of Egypt, to Jerusalem to worship. And as he's on his way back to his home country, he had been given leave and also given a chariot to use. I mean, he's pretty high up in their structure there. Again, the queen trusts her with a treasury, so he's very trusted. And Philip's out in that area, and an angel says to him, and that's pretty cool. He's hearing an angel speak to him. The angel said to Philip, one of the 12, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay. Yeah, if an angel tells you to do something, I imagine you do. Alrighty. So he started out, and on his way he met this Ethiopian eunuch, an important official. You can imagine that he had an escort and other people with him as well. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, as we already said, on his way home, sitting in the chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So the Spirit now tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay, this is the reason why you're on this road. Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. So he must have been reading out loud, being Philip heard it. Reading out loud, bouncing up and down in this chariot, and somehow not losing your place in the scroll as you go. I mean, this is impressive. The suspension on those things wasn't that great. And reading out loud. He could have been reading silently to himself, but out loud. And if you're reading something important and you want to discern the meaning, Many times you do read out loud. I always encourage my students to read a text out loud because that way you're engaging your eyeballs, you're seeing it, you're engaging your mouth, you're saying it, you're engaging your ears, you're hearing it. You got three channels going at least there. And it's a great way to help memorize things and to discern the meaning of important things. And what he's reading is Isaiah. So Philip comes alongside, strikes up a conversation. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So now they're going down the road together in this chariot. And the passage is from Isaiah. Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And we all recognize this, what this is prophesying. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, prophesying what would happen to him as he is led to the cross. So Philip has this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with someone who's questioning. And if you know people who are questioning, share that gospel with them. They're in a state where they are actively trying to figure this out. They want to know. And it is good news that this same Jesus who is crucified in this way has risen from the dead and taken our sin upon himself so that we can be worthy to someday stand in God's presence and spend eternity with him. So he got to share the good news with this guy. So this Ethiopian then, how is he brought to belief in Jesus? Well, he already believed in God. He was a Jew. But he believed in Jesus because of the Bible and because someone told him. And that's one thing we can do too, is we can share that word with others. We can encourage them in their faith. As a result of this, the news was brought to Ethiopia. This is a long ways from Jerusalem, and it could spread throughout Africa. This guy's in a position of power, trusted by the queen herself, and given this chariot to ride in and other people to go with him, etc. And God is now going to use this to spread that word down to the south. Meanwhile, Paul's going to get converted in the next chapter, and he's going to start working through the Mediterranean. So it's spreading in all directions. One of the disciples even went to India, we were told. So the good news continues to spread throughout the world, and people come to faith in various ways. So God, again, reaches people in many ways. We'd seen Thomas with that encounter with Jesus. Here we see it through the word and through a testimony, someone talking to him. And believing in God, for sure, there's no excuse not to. But missionaries are still needed to tell people about this God and how he loves us so much that he died for us. But the existence of God should not be anything that we question. Paul writing to the Romans today, the wrath of God, and that's something I don't want to see. That would be, you know, the love of God is incredible. Incredibly powerful, and the wrath of God is, incredibly powerful too. Being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of the people who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. No, let us never do that. We want to spread the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And here's how. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Just looking at creation, how can we explain things in any other way? You know, the heavens and the stars and the galaxies, and then getting down to the atoms and the quarks and the beautiful mathematical organization of it, and the fingerprints of God are everywhere. They are. All cultures acknowledge a creator. You can go to some island that's never had contact with the outside world. Do they believe in a creator? Yes, because the evidence of God is everywhere. They believe in a creator, but they don't know the details yet about the love of Jesus. And again, that evidence is everywhere. You know, that's why I love doing the faith and science talks and demonstrations, because as we get deeper into science, we see the fingerprints of God everywhere. The mathematical order of the atom, the organization of a cell of the human body. And we have trillions of cells, but that one cell, It has the nucleus, the endoplasmic reticulum, it has the vacuoles, it has the mitochondria, all these things. And if it were to develop piece by piece, there's no way the cell could develop without the mitochondria or without the nucleus. It's not like the endoplasmic reticulum is added in later on. It's a self-functioning unit that has to have all these parts that had to have come into existence at once. And these cells then make up all our tissues, which make up our organs, and even make up our brain, which is capable of thought and recognizing the presence of God. This is not random chance. It's not. Nor is anything around us. You can't explain it any other way. So yeah, there's no excuse for not believing in God. All creation testifies to his existence. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to bring people to believe through various ways, whatever speaks to them, that we can be witnesses for you in this, and we can show people the way, the truth, and the life, because the evidence for you is everywhere. And how can we not believe? Amen.